Well, if your Bible open there, please, if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, and I've been reading in this book a lot recently, and in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. And the verse before he talks about joy, prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It is, of course, a special honor, and this is the 60th anniversary of the first congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church in Crossgar on March the 17th, 1951. And it's good to be here in this year. Missionary Council isn't quite that old, of course. It started some years later. But it is true to say that right from the very beginning in Crossgar, there were those in our congregations who had an interest in missionary work. And we're here especially to remember that this evening. We never forget March the 17th. Of course, people call it St. Patrick's Day. You never find in the Bible an individual called a saint. 61 times you read saints, plural. There's only one time you read saint, singular, and it says greet every saint. And it means plural. St. John, St. Matthew, and so on. That's put there at the heading of the book by the translators. But we know that the saints are the people of God, and it's easy to remember the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church, but of course we stand for the same as what Patrick stood for. I have preached in the churches different times when I've been in congregations. I think our young people ought to know our history. And of course Patrick ordained, if you look at verse 1 of this book, it says, the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. If you read the writings that Patrick left, he ordained bishops in every local congregation, not the ecclesiastical Anglican or Roman Catholic bishop concept. And, of course, Patrick believed in salvation by faith. The Roman Catholic Church wasn't in Ireland at that time. That's all we'll say about that. Except to say, by the way, the first St. Patrick's Day parades were by Protestants. They weren't by Roman Catholics. They weren't by Irish nationalists. They were Protestants in the British Army. But anyway, we'll leave that. It's interesting. It's interesting, though, that we do stand for the same gospel that came. You see, we are a result of people like Patrick coming to this island. I know it's centuries ago, but they brought the gospel. And of course, we think then, in the time of the 1500s and 1600s, the ones who came from Scotland to reintroduce the gospel and our Presbyterian heritage. We owe a debt to missionaries who came to this land. That's the point I'm making. As I thought of the rally tonight, I've been reading in the book of Philippians. I preached it last night at the rally in Martyrs, and I must say it exceeded our expectations. In fact, 15 minutes before the meeting, the committee that organized the number of order of services had run out. And there was double the number in Martyrs as they expected to come. And we give the Lord the glory for that. But remember the formation of our church. And I was thinking of, I'd preached on this chapter, taking the words gospel that occur five times. But I was thinking of that word fellowship. Fellowship. And then I remember over in the book of Acts 2:42, it says the early church continued in fellowship. In fellowship. That's the first verse I thought of over in Acts 2. But then I thought I would go, and tonight we'll look at a missionary letter. A letter that the best known missionary in the New Testament church age wrote back to a local church to thank them for their financial giving. And I'm sure at missionary council meetings you've had letters back from the missionaries that you support. Well, the only difference, of course, in this letter is this letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you know, it's amazing how many commentaries are written in the book of Philippians and how many people preach sermons in the book of Philippians and they don't remind the congregation that this is a missionary letter. It's written by a missionary. Now, of course, at this time he's been put in jail because of his missionary endeavors. But he's writing to a church that has supported him financially. And the purpose of the letter is to thank them for the financial gift. So it's right up to date to Missionary Council, isn't it? What you're doing in this work. It's amazing what Paul, when he writes, he's hundreds of miles away. Of course, a messenger has carried the letter back. He's in prison in Rome. They've carried the letter back. And I want you to notice, in verse 3, he says, I thank my God
upon every remembrance of you. At the end of verse 4, making request with joy. Isn't that amazing? When you go down here a little bit later, verse 8, I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The middle of verse 7, I have you in my heart. You know what Paul is saying, this missionary? He's writing back to those who support him financially. And he's saying, I want to tell you before the Lord, I'm always remembering you in prayer. This missionary was praying for his supporters, those that supported him in the work. Of course, he started the church at Philippi as well. And he's saying, I thank God for you. I joy in you. He said in chapter 4, you're my joy and crown. I love you. And we can say of this church, the Free Presbyterian Church, while of course we know that God uses many other churches, we're not the only church, we know that. We're not the only group God uses. But we believe this is the church God brought us into. And tonight we can say on this 60th anniversary, thank God for this church. We love this church and we joy in this church. And we love what the missionary work is and thank God for the missionary work that's been accomplished. And we rejoice in what's been accomplished. And thank God the end's not yet as regards the missionary work, as even we've seen tonight with Joanne. The end's not yet. Can we say the best is yet to be? Praise the Lord. And we can thank God tonight, and that's what we're here for. The theme of the book, by the way, or one of the themes, is joy. Not just joy in itself, but joy in the Lord. So let's think about fellowship. What does that word fellowship mean? Well, I think I've something here explains it well, and you probably have it in your pocket. A coin. That explains fellowship. You see, Mr. McCammon would tell you there, if you ask him afterwards, because he's done Greek more recent than I have. It's so many years since I did it. But look up any lexicon. The word that's translated fellowship in our King James, the first four letters spell the word coin. Koinonia. What do we mean? A coin, when you go into any shop here or the United Kingdom and you hand that over, the shopkeeper will take it. Why? Because it is a mutually agreed means of exchange. It's a mutually agreed common currency. And that's why when we call it in the English language, you're really speaking Greek. Maybe you didn't realize when you didn't say have a few coins, you're really speaking Greek. And maybe you didn't realize it. I didn't. I went to college, of course, either. But coin, it's something we have in common. And what Paul is saying, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm joyful. You know, I really love you people back there who support me in missionary work. Because we have a oneness. We've a fellowship. We're partakers. We're in communion. The word communion's from the same word. The word fellowship. Let's look at some of the things. I believe in verse 5 you have the source of the fellowship. You see, it's in the gospel. In the gospel. Now we have friendship with many people in the world. We can have friendship with unsaved people, of course we can, to win them. But there's a special oneness and unity. Something we hold mutually with brothers and sisters who stand for the same gospel. I believe the secret of the blessing of God upon the Free Presbyterian Church is not because we're such great people. We fail. We're only sinners saved by grace. But the secret, I believe, of the history of this church and God's blessing to this 60th anniversary has been that there's been a love and loyalty for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sought, in spite of our faults, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You say to me tonight, what is the gospel? Well, I know I'm preaching to the converted, but the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. It's the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this world, took a human body. Hasn't it well been said God had only one son and he was a missionary? Because he was sent on a mission from heaven. And he went willingly on a mission to give himself so that we could be saved. And of course he was virgin born. He lived that holy life that we could never live. And there on Calvary, he shed his precious blood and laid down his life as a payment for our sins. And he cried, it's finished. And it cost. And then thank God he rose again from the dead.
And part of our message is that he's exalted, he's king and head of the church, and he reigns. And that's what unites us tonight. We're saved. We're with a unity in the gospel, the fellowship in the gospel. And of course, because of that, we want to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By preaching the gospel. God only doeth wondrous things. But the greatest thing he ever did is Calvary. Why is that? Everything God does is wonderful, but why Calvary? Because of the cost. When God just spoke and the worlds came into being, everything out of nothing. But when God provided our salvation and the gospel, it cost God the Son to die on Calvary. It cost God the Father to send His Son. The preaching of the cross exalts God's glory because it sets forth His character. Oh yes, we can tell people, and it is part of the missionary message to tell them that the one we speak to is not some tribal deity, not some ancestors' worship. He's the one creator. We need to tell that. He's sovereign. But His glory is manifest in the preaching of the gospel because at the cross you see the glory of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. Yes, the justice of God and the righteousness of God. And of course the consequences of the gospel. The cross of Christ, that we have eternal life. Thank God the fellowship is in the gospel. But let me answer it another way. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I have some verses to turn to tonight. The book of Genesis, we're going right away back to the beginning when God called Abraham. You say, well, why did God call Abraham? To be the father of the Jewish people? Yes, but there's more to it than that. If I was to say to you tonight, what is the gospel? You could give me this answer. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read you the gospel. Here it is, Genesis 12, verse 3. This is one of the greatest statements of the gospel. Genesis 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a tremendous gospel message that is. That is not only the foremost and foundational verse of missionary work in the whole Bible, but it's a wonderful, wonderful presentation of the gospel around which we fellowship. Let me prove it to you, by the way. Turn to Galatians. God, by the way, repeated that to Abraham. He repeated it to Isaac. He repeated it to Jacob. He repeated it in other places in the Old Testament. Abraham, I have called you so that your descendant, your seed, speaking of one, of course, Christ. But turn to Galatians 3. See, some Christians miss this. Galatians 3. And by the way, when Paul talked about his missionary work and his call to the missionary work, he didn't talk about the Lord's Great Commission, though that is tremendous. He went back to the Old Testament. Now, look at Galatians 3, verse 8. Well, verse 7 for the context. Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Go down to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, we are right in saying Genesis 12:3 is the gospel. Because God told Abraham, I've called you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Because you're going to have a great number of descendants. And seed singular, that's in Galatians 3:2, don't have time to look at it. Through you the Messiah will come. And through the Messiah, born of the family of Abraham, all nations, not just we in Ireland, all nations are going to be blessed. Isn't that what missionaries work's all about? Getting the gospel to all people of the world. And that's right there in the book of Genesis. I think it's so sad, and in the class on the college, Missionary Principles, we take a section on showing that missions are all through the Bible. I remember when I went to America some years ago, there were some hyper-dispensationalists, and they talked about the church being a little parenthesis, and the Jews, oh, that was just to build the kingdom. They mustn't have read the Bible. God chose Abraham and the Jewish race, and we thank God for the Jewish people. We have the Bible from them. But he chose them so that through the descendants of Abraham, Christ would come and the gospel would go to all nations. And that's the Old Testament. Turn to Luke 24. I know I may be preaching things you already know here, but more and more I feel we need to look at these things, because there's a great danger that we get so focused on individual verses and individual texts that we fail to see the whole plan of the Bible. We fail to see the whole picture. Now, in Luke 24, Christ is risen from the dead. Down towards the end of the chapter, the disciples have heard him, of course. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And then, in verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, now he's speaking about the Old Testament, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Let's just keep your finger there a minute. Jewish scholars read the Old Testament and they can't see that the promised Messiah was going to die on Calvary, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. We can't see. And we wonder sometimes, why can they not see it? There's a veil over their eyes, of course. And then it says, the Old Testament, he opened the scriptures and showed them that the Old Testament was teaching that Messiah would rise from the dead. Now, can you quote many of the passages in the Old Testament about that? Christ is saying that is the teaching of the Old Testament. And yet there are many, sadly, some Christians think, oh, what's the Old Testament? Oh, that's stories about history, lessons about the Jews. Of course, it gives us history of the Jews. But Christ is saying those historical incidents are for the purpose of giving these themes. The Old Testament message was the Redeemer's coming. He's going to die. He's going to rise. Now, before we say to ourselves, why is it people can't see that in the Old Testament? Look at the third theme in verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the teaching of the Old Testament. You hold the Bible in your hand. If anyone was to say to you, well, I haven't read the Bible, what's the Old Testament all about? There you have the answer. The Savior said it's all about him. That he was going to die, that he was going to rise, and that the gospel would be preached among all nations. Now, remember what we're saying. The source of our fellowship, our oneness, is in the gospel. Now, if we've been saved by the gospel, surely here part of the gospel is Christ died for us, but the outflowing of that is we're to take the gospel to all nations. In other words, missionary work is not an add-on to the church's activity. It's not as if, oh, we have our denomination, okay, a few people will let them be interested in missionary work. That's just like a wee add-on or a take-it-or-leave-it type of thing. It's not. It's the whole message of the Old Testament. If we truly believe the gospel, then you can't but be interested in missionary work. It doesn't make sense to have someone who says, oh, I'm saved. Thank God for the precious blood that's redeemed me, and I thank God for the gospel, but don't bother me about missionary work. I'm not interested in the outreach to the world. It doesn't make sense, because they're all linked together. And by the way, how could these fishermen, so most of them fishermen, others, take the gospel to the rest of the world? Well, after the Lord told them that, verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. I have a look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Didn't we read that over in Galatians as well? The Old Testament over and over again spoke of the pouring out of the Spirit. And do you know, nearly every time you read of the prophecy of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it's linked to missionary outreach. It is. You check it out. For instance, on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter quoted Joel, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is that." What is it about? Getting the gospel to the different people. So the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. Thank God for what unites us, the gospel. We need to emphasize what the Bible teaches. But turn to verse 12 of Philippians 1. Verse 12 of Philippians 1. He says at the end of it, "The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He's talking about his imprisonment. But link that verse with verse 7, end of the verse. "Ye are all in my bonds," that's his imprisonment, that's what he's talking back there in verse 12. "In my bonds or imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are fellowshippers." Now, I love the King James, so I'm just put that in to make you think partakers. It's the same word. Same word. Here's their missionary that they loved and were supporting financially. And he's writing back and he's saying, "Now, my missionary journey and my missionary work has taken a little bit of an unexpected turn. Because I'm not now out in the city preaching in the open air. I'm actually in jail. But don't you worry, church back there in Philippi. Don't worry about it. Because it's all in God's plan to spread the gospel. And you are a fellowshipper with me in the spread of the gospel." That's what he's actually saying. Partaker is the same word, fellowship. You are fellowshipping with me by your prayers. We're together in this. And as Joanne and Jillian and the other missionaries are out there and you're praying for and they're supporting them, you're in fellowship with them. You see, Paul is hundreds of miles away. But yet he's saying, "I thank God for your fellowship." He says, "Until now, until now." What an example of a missionary, by the way. What's uppermost in Paul's mind is the spread of the gospel. What does it matter if I'm in jail? Do you notice in this prayer letter that he sent home? That's what it is, Philippians. He didn't beg them to pray that he get out of jail. What he said was, pray for the spread of the gospel. In fact, there in verse 20, he said that God would be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. This great missionary, you know what he said? Whether God's plan is that I be martyred and die, it doesn't matter to me. Imagine being able to say that. He said, it doesn't really matter to me whether God allows me to live for some years more or whether he takes me home suddenly by martyrdom. I'm not really worried. I'm paraphrasing it. It doesn't matter where he has me. It doesn't matter if I'm in jail. He said in chapter 4, I've learned how to be abound and how to be abased, how to have comfort, how to be in difficult places. As long as Christ is magnified. My, what missionary spirit. When my wife and I went off in 1969, only married 3 weeks, we went in, as many of you know, into New Tries Mission. There was no mission board at that time of our church. And the Missionary Council did support us in our training. And indeed, for about 15 years, I was counting up, the Missionary Council supported my wife and I, both the overseas and at home. And we do thank you very sincerely for that. But when we went into language school a few years later, we had the privilege of, on that base of about 100 missionary candidates studying languages, linguistics, and so on, there were two ladies there. One had remarried, same name as myself, Johnson. She wrote a book called God Planted Five Seeds because her husband was one of the first five missionaries with New Tribes who went out to reach an Indian tribe in Bolivia, and they all were murdered by the Indians out of fear. Fear of civilized people coming in. Wasn't that they deliberately wanted to keep the gospel out. It was out of fear, a primitive tribe of Indians. Another lady was there. Her husband was also murdered. Die was her name. Her son, by the way, later on in Colombia, was kidnapped by guerrillas, but he lived through it and was released. But It was an honor to meet those two ladies. And I remember seeing a letter, the last letter that those wives got from one of the husbands, obviously, of one of the wives. And the gist of it is, I have a copy of it at home, but the gist of it was this, before the Mexican-American, Joe Marino, I've met him, he went down to Colombia. He only went to the mission field to be a helper, by the way. He said, I don't have enough qualifications to be a missionary, but I'll go and help you five men and cook for you and go back and forward and carry things to where the wives are and so on. And by the way, the Lord used him and a couple of the wives to go into those tribes. But get back to the story. They know what the letter came back. It's amazing. Each one of us five men have faced the very real possibility that we'll not come out alive, that cut a trail into the jungle and left gifts and so on. And each one of us have consciously before God realized that. And each one of us have been enabled by His grace to get to the place where we're able to say, whether it be death or life, as long as our Savior's glorified. And if it means that we die in our attempt to reach this savage tribe of Indians in the jungle, maybe by our deaths God will stir up the church. And more young men and more young women will be challenged into the work. And if that's what God wants, we're ready. That's just the same missionary spirit that Paul displays. He says, I'm in jail, but as long as the gospel is spread. And of course, we thank God tonight for the spread, the furtherance of the gospel. Since the missionary council started, you think of the spread to Kenya, now Liberia, Spain, Nepal, of course, in our own land as well, on the mainland, and the support to the United States and Canada, and yes, over to Jamaica. I'm not sure if I've left any out, but the LTBS ministries, what a great work. Thank God tonight, like Paul can say, for the fellowship, not only the source, it's the gospel, but the spread of the gospel. Let me hurry on quickly, but look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just be very brief in this one. He says, fellowship of the Spirit. Ah, this fellowship's of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God has united us together. It's the same Spirit as in all of us. Spirit of God forms believers together. We're united. Ah, but number two, just to be quickly, the fellowship of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we could have time, we could show that the Old Testament prophecies of the pouring out of the Spirit is not related to ecstasy, some great feeling, ecstatic feeling. No, no. It's to empower His servants to get the gospel to every nation. And thank God, through your prayers in the missionary council, the missionaries have known the power of God upon their work. This afternoon was important to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's also the fellowship in the Spirit in the sense of guiding. Do you know how this man, Paul, who wrote this letter, became a missionary in the first place? I'll not turn for time, because you want to get to church in the morning, don't you? But you read Acts 13. You know how Paul was called to be a missionary? Because the early church in Acts 13 of Antioch began to pray. And as they prayed and sought the Lord, and it says they fasted. In other words, they set aside time to pray. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit spoke to the church. And He said to the congregation, maybe it was the elders or the whole congregation somehow. I think it was the elders. And the Holy Spirit led the elders to say, there is a man who should go out to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. And, you know, it's amazing when you read Acts 13, but you know what it says? That they've been sent forth by the Holy Spirit. The church sent them forth. You say, who was it? The Holy Spirit of the church? Yes. Yes. Because that church was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke to the church, and they submitted to the Holy Spirit, and they sent out, and listen, two of their best men. Paul and Barnabas. See, the Holy Spirit guides. And then how did Paul arrive at this church in Philippi? Or sorry, this town to start a church? There's a great vision of Macedonia. Now, that would be a sermon on its own, but I think sometimes people have missed that whole meaning of that passage. And I remember a man telling me when I was working in the Bethel bookshop, there was a man, I think he was very mixed up, but when he heard I was a missionary and we were getting ready to go to New Guinea, he said, "Oh, brother, are you sure? You know, are you married?" He says, "I am. Have you any children?" I says, "Yes, with three boys." "Oh, brother, if I was you, I'd take a year off work and just go away and pray about that, because if you go to New Guinea and it's not really God's will, maybe your children would die and God will kill them." Well, I almost felt like hitting him, but I thought that was not sanctified behavior. I said to him, though, "You have an awful concept of God." Now, the Lord does chasten deliberate disobedience. I just said to him, "Brother, I was taught when I was in Bible college, in the light I have at the moment, I believe God is leading me. And if he doesn't want me in New Guinea, he'll close the door." Now, when you read Acts 16, maybe you're not sure what I'm talking about. You read it and go home. But you see, it says that Paul wanted to go in to Asia, but the Spirit suffered him not. You see, some people take that passage and misinterpret it and says you sit back and do nothing and wait for God to guide. No. Paul was wanting to go. Anywhere they were unsaved, everywhere there was an opportunity, I'm going. I'll meet the need. But then, of course, because he had that attitude, he said, "I'll go to Asia. There's unsaved there. There's a missionary need there." But God, somehow, we don't know how, said no. Did he sit back and say, "Oh, well, that's it, I'll not"? No. He wanted to go into Bithynia, but again the Spirit of God said, "No, close the door. You see, the stops as well as the starts of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then he had the Macedonian vision, which was unusual even for Paul's ministry. Go to Macedonia, to Philippi. Point I'm making is here, the Spirit of God leads. The Spirit of God leads. And you in the missionary council, you have a solemn responsibility even in your meetings, all the representatives. Because if the Holy Spirit's going to lead the officers of the missionary council and the presbytery and the mission board, and there's an onus on each person individually to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And to say every morning, "Lord, I yield to thee. Take my life, my hands, my mind, everything about me. Control me by your Spirit." This was a fellowship. The source of the fellowship was the gospel. Looked here now, the fellowship in the Spirit, the fellowship in the spread of the gospel. But chapter 3, verse 10. We'll not have all this covered, but I'll just mention a couple more to you. Chapter 3, verse 10. The fellowship of his suffering. Paul said that I may know the fellowship of his suffering. Listen, fellowship costs. It's a sacrificial fellowship. Sacrificial. Turn to chapter 4 and we'll show how this works out in the gospel. Chapter 4, 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did fellowship." I know, communicate with my affliction, but I assure you it's the exact same word. So if you mark your Bible, put in there fellowship. And what's he talking about? Why did the translators, and we love the King James, put communicate? Because that is one aspect of the meaning of word fellowship, and it means we're at one because we financially support one another. That's what it means. Communicate is the idea of giving money. But Paul is saying, you have done well. You supported me. You fellowshiped with me if you're giving. And that's why in verse 14, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, in other words, he's going out as a missionary further afield, no church communicated, fellowshiped, sent me gifts as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, I really love you in that church, because there was no other church supported me when I went on that missionary journey. He said, you were the only church supported me in Thessalonica, and you not just once, but you sent me a number of gifts. Now, it wasn't complete support, because if you study Acts, Paul said to the Thessalonians that he also worked part-time as a tent maker. So Paul was not a lazy man. And there were times when he did go out and take that physical work to support the missionary endeavor. But he did receive gifts, and he's saying, that's the whole point of the letter. He's saying, thank you, home church. Thank you so much for your support financially. You see, that's how we fellowship with missionary work and our missionaries. We support them financially. We give. We give. And Paul's thanking them. And he's not complaining here. It's not so much the money, actually. What he's saying in verse 17 is not so much desiring the gift, but he said, you sent me these gifts, and you know, that really blessed me. Not talking about the actual amount, but he said the fact that that showed that you love the Lord. And you know, that is the best thing. There's different times George will be on the phone, or I'll pester him. It's usually me pestering him about something. And he'll say, oh, there's a large gift come in for Nepal, or there's a gift come in for this, or there's a gift. And my, we rejoice. And it's not simply because the need has been met in the sense of X number of pounds, but the fact that God has touched some faithful believer's heart. And God's working. That's what Paul means here. That's what he means. Abound to your account. What's he talking about in verse 17? He's saying, I'm fellowshipping with you, and your fellowship's sacrificial, because what he's saying is this church gave sacrificially until it hurt, till it cost. And he's saying, it'll abound to your account. What he means is, when you give to missionary work, it's the best investment. You know, they tell me, I know if the stock market's dropping after the Japan tsunami. That was some of them said, but I haven't got listening to the news the last few days. Not that I have big stocks, but there was something in the news that's expected to fall one day. I heard it on the radio. But you know, the best place to put your investment is in the bank of heaven. That's what Paul's saying here. When you sent me this money, I just praise the Lord because you believers are putting your money into the bank of heaven. Some people's heaven's in a bank. Listen, it's better to have your bank in heaven. You can't send it on before you. That's what he says. God will reward you. That's what he's talking about. Sacrifice. Look at verse 18. He talks about the money that you sent. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's from the Old Testament sacrifices. And by the way, the same terminology is used in Ephesians 5. Of Christ's sacrifice, a sweet-smelling offering. And when you think of what Christ did for us, and you think of what the gospel means, that Christ left heaven to die for us, well then we'll be willing to sacrifice to get that gospel out to others. That's the point. And Paul's saying, your sacrificial giving when you were in such need yourself, and yet you gave sacrificially, you know, the Lord will bless you. As C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. I'm coming to the last one. The source of their fellowship was the gospel. They fellowshiped in the spread of the gospel. Fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship that was sacrificial. They shared with the missionaries. That's what you're doing, all this in the missionary council. But go back to chapter 1, and there's a wonderful truth here, and this is why it's so exciting tonight and joyful to be here. In verse 4, we read it earlier, making requests with joy for your fellowship. Thank God, the fellowship that you've had in the missionary council, long may you have it as this. It's a satisfying fellowship. Do you want to know real joy? Get involved in missionary work. Do you want to know satisfaction in the Christian life? My, would love to go to every pulpit and preach this in our church. And you take it back with you and you preach it now. You tell the congregation of an opportunity that if they don't get involved in missionary work and they don't get interested in praying for our missionaries, they're missing out on satisfaction. They're missing out on the blessing of God in their life. Missionary work's not just a little add-on or a take it or leave it.
Paul says, I'm just so full of joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Why? Because you have a close fellowship with each other. I'm sure you could say tonight you have fellowship in the missionary council with your brothers and sisters. You have fellowship with your missionaries. You're fellowshipping with them. You're part of their work. Partners. You're fellowshipping with people away over in Nepal. I haven't met them yet, Paul, Thapa, and others. But we're fellowshipping with them. Because Paul said, I'm fellowshipping with you even though I'm hundreds of miles away. Until now, he said, your fellowship until now. And yet he had been absent for about 16 years, according to the scholars. He said, we're still one in fellowship. Thank God for the people. I'm sure that's one of the blessings George gets with visiting many of our mission fields, to meet fellow Christians we've never met before. Those of like precious faith. Ah, but here's another satisfaction, satisfying fellowship. And it's verse 19. George didn't give me a time here, so you'll have to bear with me for a few minutes. Look at verse 19. Sorry, this is chapter 4. Sorry, chapter 4. Better be on the same page. Now, in verse 18, just to get you the context, I have all and abound, I am full. In other words, I don't need anything. It's talking financially. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's those who are in Christ Jesus, of course, who are saved. But I must give you my view of this verse. If you disagree, that's fine. We'll not fall out. I do not believe this is an unconditional promise to every Christian. Don't believe it. What Paul has said is this. Thank you, church, that you have given sacrificially in order to support my missionary endeavor. And because you've given so sacrificially to the cause of the gospel, I know that God will supply all your need. That's the context. So you get a professed believer and they're no interest in tithing or giving or supporting. I don't think they're entitled to take this verse. They need to get right with God first and start to give. That's the point I'm making. This promise is to people who are giving sacrificially to missionary outreach. You check it out. Check out the context. What's it saying? When you get involved with missionary work and you give sacrificially until it costs, and it mightn't just be money, it's just it does talk about money here, that's why I'm saying it. And Paul, by the way, I don't believe ever made any appeal for his own support. He did over in 2 Corinthians 8 for the poor saints, and they lifted offerings in these churches around Philippi and so on. But it could be other, your time, your effort. On a cold winter's night, you're coming back from the missionary council meetings and, oh, I feel so tired. Listen, God will supply all your need. God will supply your material need. He'll not leave you in debt. He'll not leave you stranded. God will supply, of course, I'm not talking like these health and wealth preachers, that's not what I'm saying, but God will supply your need. And he'll supply your need spiritually. God is no man's debtor. I love the story about the man who came to his pastor and said, he preached on tithing. Oh, I'm afraid I couldn't tithe. I wouldn't have enough money left over at the end of the month. I just couldn't do it. And he said, well, the Bible says it. And by the way, it does say in the Bible that tithing is so that we'd learn the fear of God. It's one of the purposes of tithing. We'd learn to fear him. That means reverence him. And the young man, I couldn't have. I wouldn't have enough. I couldn't. And the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what. If you tithe the next few weeks, if I promise you that I will meet any shortfall for you and take care of you, will you tithe? Oh, well, I'll do it if you promise to do that. The pastor said, shame on you. You take my word and you won't take God's word. You won't take God's word. And I believe Paul is saying to these people, look, because you give, then God will support you. God will support you. The satisfying fellowship. Oh, we could talk such more about giving, but time is just going so quickly. They give the wonderful, wonderful promise. And it is wonderful.
It's wonderful to be in situations where God meets the need. I think one of the most blessed things in missionary work, and I look back to the time, and it's unusual, but I do look back to the time when we had left and were waiting on money actually from the Missionary Council coming for our support in Bible College, but because of laws and regulations at that time, my wife and I were in a Bible college with no money. It had run out with no food that night, just a tea bag and a banana and two rounds of bread. And we said grace, this was about it, just for supper it was. And when we opened our eyes, we looked up and somebody had put an envelope under the doors, a large Bible college we lived in. We hadn't told anybody. And there was $2. I remember going down to the little shop they had. It was on from 9:30 to 10 to buy. And of course, the next day, the money came in from the church here. At the bank notified us for our support. I remember the time when we were in boot camp. Of course, I should say this, by the way, just to go along with Paul, what he was saying. During Bible school, my wife and I also worked. We cleaned a restaurant during the night between 11 and 7 in the morning. But I believe one of the best missionary trainings is to work when you can. But in boot camp, we couldn't. In the missionary training, you were full time. In another part of the training, I remember to go and pick my father up at the airport, and my mother-in-law and my mother, and I'd bought a car. It was an old thing, 100,000 miles, and I couldn't afford to get it taxed for quite a few months. But finally got it on the road, and we didn't have enough money for gasoline, as they call it. And I remember going out to the car, and had enough to get me there, and I thought, well, as we say in Belfast, I'll tap my dad if he's any traveller's checks, and we'll pick him up. And going over, there was a dear brother, Ray Webb. He was a friend of New Tries Mission. He wasn't actually a missionary there, but he would come in and out and help with building. And he drove up just when I was going to the car, and he said, Ron, I was just there going down the road, and the Lord seemed to say, there's somebody needs some money for something. You're the first person to see. You must need it for something. There's $20. You just say, thank you, Lord. That's fellowship. You never forget those things. I'll never forget. Brother is passed on now. You never forget things. Like, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. I remember giving a gift to one of the leaders of New Tribes. I'm not mentioning him, but some of you here would know him. Before Christmas. And he came to me some days later, he says, you know, Ron, we had no money at all for Christmas. Now, that's unusual. Again, let me say, we thank God for the support we received. Just we happened to be in situations where that happened. I tell you, talk about satisfying fellowship. Talk about fellowshipping. But one last one. You know what the greatest satisfaction will be? I'll not turn to it, but the time is gone. Revelation 5 and 9. What does it say? On that day, they're singing around the throne, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us. What does it say? By thy blood, there's the gospel, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Genesis 12:3 is fulfilled. There you have the plan of God revealed to Abraham. Abraham, I'm calling you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Your descendant will be the Redeemer. And the gospel will go to all the different peoples. Now, not everybody in those. We don't believe in universalism. Revelation 5:9 says some out of. Some out of. God is calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the greatest day of satisfying fellowship will be for us around the throne of God when the Missionary Council reconvenes. And those who have served in the Missionary Council and have gone to the reward, they'll be joined again with you. And you'll stand around the throne and you'll see some out of Nepal and Liberia and Kenya and other places, and we'll all be praising the Lord with them. And I'll tell you, on that day, any sacrifices you've had to make, maybe attending meetings or financial giving when you're in need yourself to a point and you give, listen, on that day when you see that great fellowship met around the throne of God, you'll say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. And so thank you for listening tonight. It's an honor to come here on this 60th anniversary. And would say in the words of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in fellowship. May you continue steadfastly in the fellowship of the gospel, that's the source. That fellowship in the spread of the gospel. That fellowship in the Spirit binding you together, being led of the Spirit in your meetings. been led, and that God by His Spirit would call out young men and young women. Thank God for the young ladies, but why is it? Why is it that the ladies outnumber men on the mission fields and those difficult places, sometimes upriver, sometimes walking for days? Why is it the women outnumber the men? It must be so easy. Don't know anything about the mission field if you say that. I was reading recently, and I'll really have to finish now, but I was giving to the students C.H. Spurgeon, it astounded me. You can read it in his message in Matthew 28. I give copies of it to the students, where Spurgeon was so dramatic in what he said. He preached, and he was preaching to 6,000 people, and he said, "I have a great desire to go to China, and I often wonder whether I should leave this pastorate and go there. When I think of the honor that the missionaries will gain by going to where Christ isn't named." And he said, "I've sought the Lord and I've battled over this." And he said, "I can honestly say before God and this congregation that I believe at this present time God wants me to stay in this ministry in England, in London." But he said, "Quite a few of my brethren wouldn't be missed in England." Now, he wasn't meaning that they weren't capable, that's not, but he said, we've ministers there. What about the mission field? He said, every young man in this church, and he named different professions, accountants and so on. He said, you ought to get before God and ask, would God have you on the mission field? You need to get before God. I remember, I'll not name the minister, but one of our ministers my father was 20 years full-time in work in Northern in Ireland, and he was also involved with New Tries Mission. The representative was actually wanting to go to the mission field and all, long story. But I brought a friend back when we were in Ravenhill, and we introduced, and my dad said to him right away, "Oh, brother, are you getting into full-time service? Have you thought about it? Missionary of the ministry?" And, no, "God hasn't called me." "Oh, what are you working at?" And he said, "A refrigeration plant." "Oh, that's... well, when did the Lord call you into that?" "Brother, what do you mean?" Now, of course, I don't believe everybody's called to the mission field. I'm not saying that. But have you ever got before the Lord, young person, and said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" See, that's what Paul said. Remember the day he was saved? "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." "Lord, what will you have me to do? What will the Lord have you to do?" May the Lord bless you in the Missionary Council.